of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I will say this from the very start this morning. All of us here are going to be challenged by the words of our story, the words of our text. Last Sunday, we looked at the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2, and it's a significant and it's a big dream, and it's a big section of Scripture. We not only looked at the dream, but we dug into its meaning and Daniel's interpretation of the dream. Once again, last week in Daniel chapter 2, we found Daniel in a tough spot, just like he had been in Daniel 1 and other parts of Daniel that we've looked at. But just like those other times of Daniel's story and in the book of Daniel, we saw God show up in big ways. Daniel looked at King Nebuchadnezzar in the face last week, and he told him the truth of his dream, what he had dreamt, and what it meant. Our text ended last week with King Nebuchadnezzar looking at Daniel and letting it be known and acknowledging Daniel's God, the one true God. We saw at the end of Daniel chapter 2 that Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were put in a position of privilege and power in Babylon. Sorry, I don't think I've ever done that in 2 years. I'm being pastor, I had to sneeze, but anyway. We will quickly see this week how things can quickly change from Nebuchadnezzar acknowledging God and acknowledging what had happened. If you have your Bibles and you haven't already, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. But before we read our text, let's pause and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have praised you and asked this morning for you to show up in big ways with things going on in our church body. And Father, we specifically want to pray right now that we can focus in what you have for us in your word. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And Lord, I pray that you work in mighty, mighty ways. In your name, amen. Our text, Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. In verse 3 we read, so the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then in verse 4, the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all the other kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever, in verse 6, does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all their kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 8, we see at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, and harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Verse 12, we see this, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them in verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all other kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, in verse 18, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 19, was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command in verse 22 was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 24 leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said in verse 25, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of every nation or language who say something against the gods of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save them in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a chapter. I think you guys are going to go to bed tonight saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I said those names so many times this week. Our text starts by telling us that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold in verse 1. This image of gold or statue was huge. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. The size of the statue was meant to impress and intimidate. Because it was so big, it is safe to say that it wasn't solid gold. It probably was wood overlaid with gold. This was a way that they built things back in this time of history. To put it in a way that you might be able to visualize this morning, it would have been the height and the size of the Washington Monument. Anybody seen that in person? That's what we're dealing with here with the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. But here's what's important to know from our text at the very beginning. You have to look back just a little bit to Daniel 2 to really understand what's going on here. Daniel 2 finished, like I told you, with Nebuchadnezzar giving glory to God and saying that Daniel's God is God of gods and Lord of kings. We see in Daniel chapter 3 that he obviously didn't believe this very long. It was short-lived. Instead of submitting to God, Nebuchadnezzar turns and he goes the other way. Nebuchadnezzar immediately turns his focus on himself. Remember last week he had a vision of this statue, of this mighty statue with all the different metals we talked about last week and what they meant. So he decides to build one. He would have his great statue built and he would dedicate it to himself. Last week Daniel told him that the head of gold on the statue represented King Nebuchadnezzar and the people and empire of Babylon. So he came up with this plan. and he put it into action. For Nebuchadnezzar, though, the head wasn't enough. He wanted the entire thing to be about him and his empire. He wanted them to know, I'm not just the head, I'm everything. He was saying right now, in this moment of our text, he was the greatest, greater than any other god. We read in verse 2 that after this great statue was finished, King Nebuchadnezzar calls for all Babylon's leaders or dignitaries or political officials to gather for the dedication of this great statue. So people started traveling and coming. This wasn't just a call or a suggestion. It was a command. It was a requirement. You would be at this service or this ceremony. Now, this wasn't a small thing either. The kingdom of Babylon, it wasn't small. If you look at maps of history during this time, you'll see this. It was huge. It had a big population, and many different cultures or people groups made this up. We read in verse 3 that all the officials of the provinces of the kingdom or empire of Babylon came to this dedication of this great statue. And in verse 3, we see that at the end of that they just stood and were amazed. It's important that I highlight something here. When King Nebuchadnezzar called for all these people to come, it was a test. He was testing their allegiance to him. He wanted to know if they really were followers of him and if they would do what he asked. In verses 4 through 5 of our text, we see the start of this great dedication ceremony, this big event. The instructions and demands for this ceremony are very clear. We see them there. All who gathered that day were told that as soon as they heard the sound of many instruments, they must fall down and worship this great statue. Now, if you're like me, I'm sitting in my office this week and I'm like, wouldn't one instrument do? Be okay? Like a horn or, you know? One would have got everybody's attention. Personally, I think it's a bit of an overkill that Nebuchadnezzar here in verse 5 with all these different instruments. The reason for all these different types of instruments is clear. Babylon was huge, and different cultures used different instruments. It also could have been a sign of strength by King Nebuchadnezzar by gathering this great and impressive orchestra around this great and impressive statue in his mind. Either way, the sound would have been loud. It would have gotten everybody's attention that was there. The command to worship is very clear in verse 5. What will happen if you don't fall down and worship is very clear in verse 6, where we read, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a fiery furnace." Verse 6 is a really clear threat. Nebuchadnezzar regarded the refusal to worship of this statue as treason, not just a simple religious offense. King Nebuchadnezzar was a man that we've seen through our text in Daniel already, that he didn't allow lawbreakers or rule breakers to go unpunished. He was actually cruel in that way. We read in verse 7 that as soon as the crowd heard the sound of the instruments, they fell down and worshiped this great statue of gold. Biblical scholars even go as far to say they literally fell right in their tracks, like almost like they passed out. They fell in worship in complete obedience, almost like it was a trance. Anyway, what this shows us is the power of King Nebuchadnezzar, the power he had over the people. He was a feared king who had great power and had great control. At this moment, I'm sure this man who was kind of stuck on himself, this king, probably looked around and was like, look at me. Look at all who's worshiping me. But we quickly see in our text, not everyone was worshiping him. We see in verse 8 that some of the astrologers, other translations that you might have before you say Chaldeans, came forward and denounced the Jews. Other translations say accuse the Jews. I don't know what your Bible says there in front of you this morning. The reason, though, that they were coming after the Jews or denouncing them was simple. It was political. They were upset that Daniel and his friends had been put into a position of power in the government at the end of Daniel chapter 2. In verses 9 through 11 today, we see and read that why they were calling them out. They not only call them out for not bowing down, they even give King Nebuchadnezzar their position in working for him, and they give him their names. Can I just say something here that it's kind of a side note? No one likes a tattletale. Amen? And that's what we got going on right here. But here's what's amazing about all of this. There would have been thousands of people in attendance. Thousands. There would have been hundreds, if not thousands, of governmental officials. And not one of them, besides these people that came to King Nebuchadnezzar, saw these men not bowing. It wasn't a great, huge scene where everybody looked. Why is this? How did they go unnoticed by so many people? We already have the answer. We see it in Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel refused the food on the king's table. Refusing the food in Daniel 1 was never about Daniel. Not for one second. It was about obedience. Refusing to bow down and was never about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was always about obedience to a good and faithful God, the one true God. By refusing to make a scene or to make it about themselves or being loud and let everybody notice them, they let their actions, their obedience, be their voice. Did you hear that? Because so often we feel like we have to be loud and do all this. They let their actions and their obedience to the one true God speak for them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that they would be discovered. They knew they would be noticed. But that didn't matter. What mattered to them was being faithful, being obedient, no matter the cost, and no matter who was watching them. What I'm going to say here as we continue our text might surprise some of you. I actually appreciate what King Nebuchadnezzar does in verse 13. Yes, we read at the start of verse 13 that he was furious with rage. That's not the part that I appreciate. But notice something. He doesn't just listen to the tattletales, the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know for himself. And he wants to not only know, he wants to hear why they refuse to bow. So what does he do? We see it in verse 13. He calls them in for a meeting. Now, I've been in some tense meetings in my life. I'm sure many of you here have been in some as well. This meeting in verse 13 between King Nebuchadnezzar and these three men might have been one where you could cut the tension with a knife. I don't know, I wasn't there. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar gets straight to the point. He asks them if this is all true. Now, this was a huge moment for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's one thing to make a stand for God. A lot of us do that. It's a harder thing to stick to your stand when you're asked if it's true, when you're confronted. Who remembers Peter after Jesus' he denied? It's one thing to make a stand. It's another thing to keep on making that stand when you're questioned, mocked, and challenged. And that's what's happening right here. And they're going to stay standing. Nebuchadnezzar not only asks him if it's true, he reminds them in verse 15 what will happen if they do not bow down. He not only reminds them in verse 15, he calls out God when he asks, "What God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Just like Daniel in chapters 1 and 2, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have compromised. They could have saw the real threat. They could have said, this isn't worth it. And they could have bowed down. They could have looked around and noticed everyone else. Something we do often. They could have counted the cost. They were facing death. But just like Daniel, so far in the book of Daniel, and we'll see it continually, we don't read for one second about them hesitating or thinking about compromising. No, we once again before us today in Daniel chapter 3 have an example that we need to strive to be like as Christians, as parents, and as a church. An example of what it looks like to trust in a good and faithful God even when you don't know the outcome. We see their response to King Nebuchadnezzar in verses 16 through 18. What we see right away in verse 16 is the confidence that they have in the Lord. A confidence built on a strong faith. They look at King Nebuchadnezzar and tell him that they don't need to defend themselves and the choice that they've made. They're making it very clear that they would not bow down right here, no matter what it costs them. They not only make it clear, we have a front row seat to their faith right here. They didn't know how God would work, but they knew he would. I love what we see in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3. I want to have a faith like that, like this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are looking at King Nebuchadnezzar and telling him that God will make a way for them. Even if they're thrown into a blazing furnace, God was going to make a way. Do you guys grasp the enormity of this moment in our text right here? The faith that we see? This is a powerful moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a king who was known for his punishments. They had heard about them. But right here, they're looking at him straight in the face, and they're saying, no, we won't bow, and we don't need to defend ourselves. When I read this moment in our text this morning, it causes me to think about all those who are questioned for their faith. All those who are willing to say yes, knowing that it'll cost them their lives. I even think about all those today all around the world already this morning that are meeting in churches, underground churches, public churches, that are meeting in churches risking it all for the Lord. Often, the truth is this, we don't like to talk about the pain, suffering, and death that being a Christian causes all around the world today. I mean, people are in harm's way today worshiping the one true God. We don't like to talk about that a lot. Often, we don't like to talk about those who are being persecuted for their faith. Church, hear me this morning. We need to discuss the cost of following Jesus in the world we live in today. A world that is far, far from Christian. If we don't talk about it, if we don't consider it, we won't stay standing when everyone else is bowing down. Personally, I want to be able to say 100% that I would stay standing when all are bowing. I'd love to be able to say that. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be able to say that. But I have never been in this moment that we have here in our text. I've never been facing death like this. I've never seen it. I've never seen the flames or even smelled them. Church, hear me this morning. We must daily dig into the Word of God. We must not only dig in, we must strive to walk by faith in a lost and broken world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to stand through a strong faith in a faithful God. Before we go on in our text, this is one of my closing points, but I have to put it here. I must ask you, do you have a faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Is that where your faith is at? We don't only see the faith. We see the trust that they have in a faithful God in verse 18. It starts with the phrase, but even if he does not. Do you see it there? But even if he does not. this is an important thing to catch and see. This shows us how they had given God their all. Listen, they wanted God to show up in big ways. None of them wanted to be thrown into the furnace. None of them wanted to die. But before this moment, they had submitted to God and said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." They trusted in a faithful God who is a way maker. They knew God would not abandon them. No, they knew that God was right there with them in this moment. This is another powerful moment of our text this morning. You see, church, it's easy to have faith. It's easy to have faith when you see and you know the outcome. It's easy to be bold, brave, and not ashamed when you know it won't cost you anything. Right here, they didn't know the outcome. They saw the cost, but they didn't know how it was going to work out. The outcome didn't matter to them. They weren't going to bow. They were going to live and walk by faith. I love the courage of verse 18 when they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up." Took courage to look at the king and say that. Took strength to be not ashamed, that Paul talks about in Romans 1. The faith these men show right here is powerful. This isn't in my notes. I don't have time because I have a lot of notes this morning to go on a big rabbit trail, but I will say this. This is the faith, the courage that a lost and broken world right now needs from Christians. None of this should surprise us, though. Time and time again in the first three chapters of Daniel, we see this faith. By now in the book of Daniel, these young men had faced many challenges because of their faith. These men had stood the test with Daniel of not eating the impure food on the king's table. And they saw God bless their obedience there. And you see, that moment there gave them courage now to obey when the stakes were much higher. Here is the truth. It takes courage not to compromise. It takes courage to stand. Your mind needs to be made up before the pressure comes. If you wait to that moment of truth moment, it's too late. Please hear me. Many fail in their obedience because they wait for something big to test their faith before they really start to obey God. Many fill their lives with small compromises, yet tell themselves that they will stand firm when it really matters. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us the obedience to God in small things really matters. Every day we must strive to have faith in all things, obedience in all things. We must strive to walk by faith with a good and faithful God. It doesn't take long in our text to see the anger of King Nebuchadnezzar, does it? In verse 19, we read that Nebuchadnezzar is furious with them. Nebuchadnezzar is so angry, in verse 19, he asked the fiery furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. You see, right here, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to send a message to all those who refused to worship him. He wanted to show his strength and his power. You see, the steps that he takes in verses 20 and 21 show us he was going to do everything he could to have these three men killed quickly, with leaf burnt completely, leaving no trace. So he has them bound. We see this in our text. He has them tied together with all these their robes, trousers, and turbans, and he has them thrown into a furnace. Why did he have them with all their clothes on like that? Because they burn quicker and hotter. We see the power of the king's command in verse 22, where we read that the furnace was so hot that the flames and the temperature and the heat of the fire instantly killed the soldiers who threw them in. It doesn't take a genius to know right here that this was a hot fire. We don't read this next part in the text, but I'm sure right here, what we know about King Nebuchadnezzar already, I'm sure this moment right here when Nebuchadnezzar had him thrown in, I'm sure he was smiling again. I'm sure he thought he had taken care of this problem. If he had that feeling, we don't see it, but if he had that feeling, it would not have lasted long. As King Nebuchadnezzar stood there and watched the fire, our text tells us he leaped to his feet in amazement. You see, now King Nebuchadnezzar is amazed for a couple reasons. First, these men are alive. Not only alive, we read in the text that they're walking around. He also is amazed because he sees a fourth person walking with them in verse 25. Scripture doesn't tell us what King Nebuchadnezzar saw in great detail, but whatever he saw was enough for him to know the fourth person was the Son of God. Jesus was literally with them in the worst of their trial. When the flames were the biggest and hottest, God showed up. Far too often we forget who is with us, don't we? Who is with us every single step of the way. The good days, the great days, the amazing days, but man, the days that are hard, difficult, and you don't even know what's your next step or how you're ever going to be able to take it. God's with us. Our text continues in verse 26 when we see King Nebuchadnezzar go up to the furnace and call out for them. He not only calls out for them, he asks them to come to him. Notice how he calls them in verse 26. Do you see it? He calls out to them by calling them servants of the Most High God. Before they came to King Nebuchadnezzar and walked out of the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that these men served the one true God, God Most High. You can only imagine the scene, the moment when these men came out of this fiery furnace. Our text tells us they were crowded with people, not just normal people, King Nebuchadnezzar's advisors, prefects, and governors. They surrounded these men. And they began to question them. But as they questioned them, one thing became very clear to all who saw them. They had not been harmed. They had not been burned by the fire. Not only had they not been hurt, not a hair on their heads was singed. And to take it even further, they don't smell like fire. If you're like me, you sit around a bonfire or a campfire, you're going to smell like fire. I know it's not just me. It's impossible to not smell like a fire when you're around a fire. God was not only with them, he delivered them in every single way and completely from the fire. I love how Nebuchadnezzar responds to all this. With everyone listening and watching, he boldly says in verses 28 through 29, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's command, and they were willing to give their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses burned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save them in this way." What we see in verses 28 through 29 is Nebuchadnezzar giving God all praise. But notice, though, please notice this. He says to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he knows that it's not the God that he believes in. By now in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar has witnessed God do incredible things. You see, Nebuchadnezzar knew a lot about God, but he still did not know him personally. You see, that's a danger for all of us here this morning. We can know a lot about God. We can even quote Scripture. But until you know him personally by walking with him, God is just another person or thing in your life. Please hear me, church. Don't just know who God is. Grow in God. Grow in your relationship with him. Walk and talk with him. I say this to you all the time. We talk to God through prayer. God talks to us through Bible study. In verse 29, King Nebuchadnezzar makes a proclamation or a decree that nothing evil should be said against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was a powerful moment. This is coming from the king. Please know this today. There is power when we stand for Christ. There is power when we use our life or our testimony for God. King Nebuchadnezzar saw God through the faith and example of these three men. What could your faith, your testimony, be telling others today? By you not conforming to the pattern of the world or bowing down to the things of the world, what could that be telling others or showing others? Think about that. Is your life pointing all to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in our text? Or like Daniel the last few weeks? Our text ends in verse 30 with King Nebuchadnezzar promoting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Daniel chapter 3 is a text, a story that many of us knew. I said that at the start. Most, if not all of us, had heard of it. The goal and the hope this morning was to dig in together in a fresh way and leave here this morning challenged, reminded, and motivated. As we continue through the book of Daniel, we won't read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again. Their story today is an example that we must strive to follow. These three men were sold out to God in a way that Christians and churches need to be sold out today. As we close this morning, I want to give you a few things to take with you, a few things to challenge you and for you to apply to your life. The first thing, stay standing, even when everyone else is bowing. I'm going to say something a lot of Christians and churches don't like to say. Today we live in a post-Christian United States of America. We can't act like that's not our reality anymore, church. I wish it wasn't our reality, but we can't act like it is. Every day, more and more earthly laws are coming into conflict with the Word of God or the laws of God. And this is honestly happening at an alarming rate. Today, Christian colleges and institutions are being attacked. Today, churches are being attacked. Today, Christians are being attacked. Today, Scripture is being attacked, mocked, challenged, and even laughed at. This isn't a political statement. I hope you know that. This is truth. Many Christians and churches, many Christians and Christian organizations today are facing great pressure to conform to the ways and pattern of the world. They're being pressured to bow down. By saying no to the ways of the world, these organizations are being bullied, they're being fined, and they're facing public persecution and ridicule. Some of these of our fellow Christians who are standing on truth in these organizations have lost their businesses. Others are barely making it. This is the world we live in 2024. This is the country today that we live in. Eventually, all of us here, all of us, we will be put on the spot and asked what our values are and what we truly do believe in. Eventually, all of us are going to have to decide. Are we going to go with the flow and bow down like everyone else? Or are we going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and stand firm and strong in the Lord? Listen, I know it's tough to stand against a current that is moving quickly in one direction. The winds of culture and public opinions they're powerful forces. I'm not going to sit here and say they're not. The last few years have shown us that when an idea starts to become trendy or cool, people quickly pile on that bandwagon and quickly begin to believe it. Hear me today, church. I've said this before. Hear me today, church. We must stay standing when everyone else is bowing. We must be like the guys we saw in our text today. We must stay true to our beliefs, even if that means standing alone. We must never be afraid to defy the crowd. If there's a main point of Daniel chapter 3, it is this: stay true to your beliefs and stand firm in your faith, even when life turns up the heat. Walk by faith. Let us be a church full of Christians who do not give in to pressure. Let us be Christians who stand firm, even if we're the only ones standing firm in our family, at work, in our class, or our company, wherever it is. Let us stand firm. The next thing to take with you from this morning: God is with you in the fire. God is with you in the fire. Never forget this from our story, our text this morning. God not only rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, he walked with them in the midst of the flames. Listen, all of us here this morning will go through great times of difficulty. All of us will go through hard seasons. Some of us are in the middle of them right now. Your fire might be because of your faith, or it could be a tragedy, a sickness, or many other difficult, real things. The truth is, no matter what you're going through, you're not going through it alone. When we go through fires and difficulties, we often ask God this. We often pray to God and ask, God, please take this away. We pray that with urgency. God, please take this away. But here's the truth. Yes, God can take it away. He can take away the fire. And sometimes he does. But sometimes he lets us go through it. Sometimes he has a purpose for the flames and the fire. Listen, I know that this isn't easy to hear. But when I look back at my life, when I think about those moments and difficulties, those fires, I'm amazed at how God worked and how God was with me every single step of the way. When I think about walking with some of you in this room this morning, going through fires, I'm amazed and reminded at all the ways that God has showed up. God is with us, Christian. God is with us, church. He is with us in the good. He is with us in seasons of doubt, pain, and suffering. He doesn't leave us. He stands right beside us. The third thing: don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. When facing King Nebuchadnezzar, when facing the flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never lost hope, and they didn't panic either. They held on to hope through faith and trusted in God's protection. Daniel chapter 3 reminds us that even in the midst of dire circumstances, miracles can happen. Hear me today. Never lose hope, because you never know what God will do next. God is a waymaker and a mountain mover. He was in our text this morning, and he still is today. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't give in. Stand tall and stand firm. The final thing to take with you this morning: never doubt or question God's love for you. Never doubt or question God's love for you. When we go through hard times, we often have questions, don't we? At least I do. Often we ask God, how could you let this happen? Or why would you let this happen? Today, many Christians doubt God's love when we go through a trial. That's the beauty of our text. Not once did we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego question God or his love for them. They never once said, how could a loving God let this happen? It was their faith in God and their love for him that let them stay standing when everyone else was bowing. Pastor and theologian Brian Chappell tells a story of a Christian miner who was injured at a young age and became an invalid. And before I read you this story, I'm just going to warn you, it's going to be hard for me to read this, because this one hits me like a 2x4. And I read it to Brian earlier this week, and I said, I don't think I'm going to put it in. I'm going to save it. This hits me hard. So if I get emotional, I'm sorry. It's a story of the young miner who was injured at a young age and became an invalid. This young miner would spend the rest of his life laying in bed watching life pass him by through a window. He watched as the men of his own age prospered and raised families and had grandchildren. As he watched, this young man became old and his body withered, his house crumbled, and his life wasted away. One day when the bedridden miner was quite old, a younger man came to visit him. The young man looked at him and said, I hear that you believe in a God and claim that he loves you. How can you believe in such things after all that has happened to you? Don't you sometimes doubt God's love? The young man said to this now older miner. The old man hesitated, and then he smiled. Yes, it's true. Sometimes Satan comes calling on me in this fallen down house of mine. He sits right there by my bed where you're sitting right now. He points out to my window, to the men, my friends that I once worked with who are still strong and active. And he asks, does Jesus love you? Then Satan casts a jeering glance around my tattered room as he points to the fine homes of my friends across the street. And he asks again, does Jesus love you? Then at last, Satan points to the grandchildren and children of the friends of mine. He points to my friends who have everything that I do not have. And Satan waits for the tear in my eye before he whispers in my ear, does Jesus really love you? And what do you say when Satan speaks to you that way? The young man asked this now old miner. The old miner said, I take Satan by the hand. I lead him in my mind to a hill far away called Calvary. There I point to the tortured brow, to the nailed pierced hands, and to the feet, and to the spear wounded side. Then I say, Satan, you tell me, doesn't Jesus love me? Church, hear me today. Calvary, the cross, is the measure of the Savior's love for us. The cross is our confidence in God's love despite facing difficulties, trials, and heartaches like we see in our text today. The trial, the test that these men faced. When our focus remains on the cross, our faith will not waver. We will stand strong. Church, hear me today. Never doubt God's love for you, even if you're being questioned, mocked, or put on trial. God loves you so much that he took on the cross for each and every one of us here. Daniel chapter 3 points us to the sacrifice that God made through us through Jesus. Hold tight to his love. Hold tight to his word. God is faithful. God loves you. God is making a way for you. I love digging into the book of Daniel. Yes, Pastor Brian was right. I went a little longer today, but I'm going to Belize, so you can, if you have any complaint, stand strong. Be brave. Be not ashamed. And walk by and in faith in all you do, even if that means taking little steps. Keep on moving forward in and through Christ. Father, we give thanks today for your word and the story of three young men who were brave and who were not ashamed. Father, I'm thankful for the story. There's so much we could unpack here. I know we can take it many places. But God, I pray that we remember their faithfulness and that we strive to have a faith like that, built on trust and obedience to God's word. God, give us courage and give us strength. In your name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.